seated, and our kids, ages 5 to 10, are dismissed. Children's worship. Will you pray with me this morning? God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our sermon 2 weeks ago ended with the call from Mary, our Lord's mother, to the servants who would bring the water that Jesus would turn to wine. Do whatever he tells you. We also considered the image of himself that Jesus described to the disciples. As he stands at the connection between earth and heaven, angels descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What else could we say about our Lord, who connects earth and heaven, other than what Mary has said? Do whatever he tells you. What can we do but approach him in thankfulness and praise, listening for what he has to say to us? Well, if we are wise enough to approach, to listen to him, our gospel reading from Luke, it gives us the beginning of the words of Jesus' ministry. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God in a synagogue in Nazareth. And like so often with the words of Jesus, the proclamation of the kingdom can be a balm for those who are hurting, or the proclamation can be a stumbling block for those who need to learn something, or perhaps those who are not ready to hear that proclamation. But no matter how the words of Jesus, however they hit us this morning, we must remember that since it is from Jesus, it is good news. His words are words of salvation for us and for the world, and even when our initial reaction doesn't reflect that. When it comes to listening to God, I don't know about you all, but I don't always have the proper reaction in my feelings and emotions. And I think part of the reason why that is true is because we have been malformed in a couple of ways. First of all, leaders who are bad have taught us that authority is sometimes bestowed on those who aren't trustworthy. And so when we hear the words of God, we transfer that bad or abusive experience of leadership. We transfer that to God's authority. And on top of that, we also struggle against a world that tells us that any limit on what we want to do or how we want to express ourselves is a form of violence, which is an idea that is all around us. And unfortunately, the examples of bad leadership do play into that narrative when we do experience bad leadership and abusive leadership, driving away some even from the authority of God. But when we come up against those ways that we've been malformed, or ways that we've been wronged, we need to remember that God's authority is inseparable from his nature, inseparable from who he is as divine love. And so the authoritative word of God given to us in the scriptures and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, that authoritative word is always for our good. God cares about our well-being. God wants what is best for us. I found that this is a helpful way to think about the rules and commandments that we see in the scriptures. They aren't simply a limit on human behavior, but the guardrails along the path of abundant life. As Father Jack shared with us last week, even the call to repentance is a call to return to beauty. So the call to repentance, too, especially, is good news. One of the great occasional prayers in our Book of Common Prayer is the prayer for those we love, which commits our loved ones to God. The prayer goes like this. Almighty God, we entrust all who are dear to us to your never-failing care and love for this life and the life to come, knowing that you are doing for them better things than we can desire or pray for through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That prayer reminds me, especially when I'm worried or anxious about the well-being of someone I love, that God cares for them at a level that I can't comprehend. You are doing for them better things than we can desire or pray for. That's a completely different level. And when we pray that prayer, we should also realize that this is not only true of those whom we love, but this is true that God desires better than we can ask or pray for. It's true of us as well. God's will for us is a better life than we can ask or imagine. Not in terms of worldly measures of prosperity, of course, but in terms of His grace, in terms of His love, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when we hear God's word, it is good news for us, whether that word is about our sin, whether that word is about our finite humanity, or whether that word is about anything else. It is about our neighbor. Whatever it is cause for rejoicing. Remember the people who gathered for the reading of the law after the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem in Nehemiah 8, which was our first reading for last week. The people, they had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem after being allowed to go home after exile. And then they gathered and heard Ezra the priest read the law, the Torah. And do you remember from last week their reaction? What it was? They wept. They were in a period of mourning. So much so that, in fact, both Nehemiah and the Levites had to encourage the people to instead feast and celebrate, is their encouragement. Because the law, which had been taken out of its proper place, was back into the center of the life of Israel. And yes, that was cause for repentance, as the people do in the following chapters of Nehemiah. But first, this was good news and a time to celebrate. It's written in Nehemiah chapter 8 that, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing." And this is the important part. "Because they had understood the words that were declared to them." The words of God, rightly understood, are cause for rejoicing. And so it's in that spirit I want us to come and listen to what Jesus has to say today in our gospel reading. The Son of Man, who stands at the juncture of earth and heaven. We come looking for words that will make us rejoice. So what is it that Jesus says as he preaches in his hometown synagogue? As someone who does a little bit of preaching, I can tell you there's a special quality to words spoken to your own people, the people from which you have come. Furthermore, this sermon is not only in Jesus' hometown, but it's at the beginning of ministry, it's what kicks off his teaching ministry in the Gospel of Luke. And so there is a sense in which this teaching, it frames Jesus' entire ministry. This is his introduction, as it were. What Jesus says here matters. And so what does he say? Well, he reads from the prophet Isaiah, more specifically the 61st chapter. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If you want to follow along, we're continuing here in Luke chapter 4. And so after Jesus reads this, he takes that next step, rolls up the scroll, takes the next step of proclaiming that he himself fulfills that reading. And as you can imagine, this is no small thing. That's not something you're going to necessarily see from the pulpit here today. That's not exactly something that the people were expecting to hear in the synagogue. They were going to hear that the scriptures were fulfilled. But even though that's surprising and bold claim, at first it seems like it goes relatively well. The people seem to marvel at how well Jesus speaks But as New Testament scholar Allison Trites has noted, there is an ambiguity even in their first response, where in addition to liking the gracious way in which he spoke, it says they marvel at how he's gracious, there is an element of confusion and surprise that's present. They say, isn't this Joseph's son? And unfortunately, that kind of ambiguity morphs into it really going off the rails from there. Continuing with Luke 4, 23, Jesus anticipates that the people want a sign to accompany his teaching. If he is to prove that he is something more than just Joseph's son, if he is to prove that he really does fulfill the scriptures and is ushering in the kingdom of God, a miracle is required. And then, after Jesus acknowledges that, he gets to the heart of the matter. He reminds the people of two stories from the lives of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. This is in Luke 4:25, if you're following along. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. It is after this little reminder of the story from the prophets that the people who were just marveling at the graciousness of Jesus' words, they decided they want to run him out of town and throw him off of a cliff. That's how quickly these things change in this text. So what happened? Why were the people so triggered by these stories of the prophets that they completely lose it and form a homicidal mob? Their attempt was to kill him. A homicidal mob against Jesus. Usually it's not a good sign for the preacher when he or she is chased out of the building. Thankfully, it's not something I know from experience yet. That's not good, but it's even worse when the preacher has to avoid being thrown off of a cliff. But that's what happens to Jesus. What went so wrong? What happened? N.T. Wright connects this rush to violence of the crowd. Connects it back to where Jesus chooses to end his reading of the Isaiah scroll. Going back a couple of verses there to 18 and 19, Jesus' quotation of Isaiah. If Jesus were to have to continue and finish the second verse he quotes from Isaiah 61, he would have proclaimed the day of God's vengeance as well as the year of God's favor. Now, to a people living under the Roman Empire, the day of God's vengeance would mean their liberation and the defeat of their Gentile oppressors and enemies. Jesus chooses not to whet people's appetite for revolution and revenge. But even so, they seem to be okay with Jesus' reading, stopping there with the Lord's favor. It seems things are under control at that point. But then, his story, his collection of stories, two stories from the prophets, that takes it just too far. Jesus tells of two times when God's prophet went outside of Israel and instead blessed Gentiles. The Sidonian woman, the Sidonian widow, and Naaman the Syrian. This is what crossed the line for the people of Nazareth. Leaving off the day of vengeance, that was one thing. But passing over God's people to bless that was too far. All in the context of Jesus saying that this word had been fulfilled. They didn't hear God's good news coming to the Gentiles as well as the people of Israel. They didn't hear that as good news, but as a reason to kill the messenger. But yet, this is the good news that the Gospel of Luke has been proclaiming from the beginning. It's likely that Luke himself was the only Gentile author of Scripture. And there's a certain emphasis in Luke's gospel of the unexpected ones, the outsiders being welcomed in throughout Luke's gospel. This is something good for us to look at as we continue in Luke for our gospel readings throughout our lectionary year. This is also something we'll touch on in one of our formation courses that are coming up next week. Our Reading Luke course will look at this theme. Those who are outside will be beckoned in. This is the logical extension of Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus read. Not that Israel would get violent revenge on the people who had violently oppressed them, but that Israel would be a light unto the nations, which is, of course, also language from Isaiah. When Simeon sings his song over the baby Jesus in the temple, which is something we celebrate at Candlemas this coming Wednesday, when Simeon sings his song, he echoes this theme, saying Jesus would be a light unto the Gentiles. And yes, Simeon's song is a reference to Isaiah's prophecy, and it is recorded in this same gospel. Luke, a couple of chapters earlier. Jesus has come not just for God's people, but for the salvation of the whole world. And that was good news. Even though the people in Nazareth, in the Nazareth synagogue, didn't hear it that way, quite the opposite. So the people in Nazareth, they misheard Jesus. They misheard him in quite the extreme way. But how might we mishear Jesus today? How might we mishear the good news of God's kingdom today? To be sure, we aren't in the same location as that synagogue gathering in Nazareth. But I fear our tendency to not hear Jesus' words rightly, I fear it's just as strong as theirs, even if we don't mishear it in the exact same way. One way that I think we can mishear Jesus' words about being the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah is to relegate his fulfillment to the spiritual realm only. Clearly, Jesus' words about giving sight to the blind, and liberty to the captives, good news to the poor, clearly these words reference his liberating work from sin on the cross. The new life of the empty tomb. This is foundational to our faith. This is a spiritual reality, of course. We say it every week in our communion liturgy. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. We need a Savior for our sins, and Jesus is precisely that. But that salvific work is the essence, the hard matter of our salvation. The shadow that spiritual liberation from sin and death casts is tangible justice in the world. The year of the Lord's favor. Jesus went about feeding literally hungry people, healing literally sick people, and uplifting the lowly as he proclaimed the kingdom. He told us that whatever we do unto the least of the people of the earth, we do unto him. One other thing to notice as we read through Luke's gospel this year is to note how often Jesus talks about and uplifts those who are materially poor. The fact that Jesus does this is good news. The gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins, it goes hand in hand with the proclamation of the kingdom that brings liberty to the captives and sight to the blind, that is good news for the poor. These things were not in conflict in the life of Jesus. They came together. And they are signs of his kingdom among us, his people. So I pray that we hear these words of Jesus as good news this morning. There's another way that I fear we can mishear Jesus' words when I close with this. That is a little closer to the people's reaction in the gospel text. For all of us, our faith is rightly at the very center of our identity. For many of us, church has formed our culture and our self-understanding from before we were born. For others, it is an intentional departure we have made from the unchurched or unhealthy patterns of our families. In either case, it's a dear and holy thing, the practice of our faith. But the kingdom of God, it extends outside of our circles and what we are used to. The invitation to follow Jesus, it extends to everyone, even those whom today we consider our enemies. All will need to answer that question that Jesus asks the apostles. Who do you say that I am? It's of utmost importance. And our souls depend on how we answer that question. But the invitation to call Jesus Lord is a universal one, even if it is not chosen and responded to by everyone. Consider in this season of Epiphany, the Magi, the wise men who came from the east, how did they find the baby Jesus? How did they find Jesus? It was not through catechesis. They followed what they saw in the stars. And while we're not going to trade catechesis for a stargazing, it was what a means for God to use to call those who did not know him into the fellowship of his Son. God acted in that way. And that God's invitation extended to them. And that they came and worshiped Jesus, that's good news. And the joy that we get to participate in is that we get to share this news with others. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We get to be partners with God in reconciling his beloved creation, his image bearers, with himself. And this calling, it can fall apart if we think of church as a social club or the thing that makes us better than others. The good news that Jesus proclaimed is that God calls to the whole earth, to everyone. May we receive this as good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.